Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is hour two for the 19th of December. I'm your host of the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we have had big news coming out of Bettendorf, Iowa this morning that they are giving away free donuts for a year to the first 100 in line, and we can't leave the studio this morning, so we thought, let's call in our Iowa correspondent to see if he can do some legwork for us. We are calling none other than former producer of Faith Radio Mornings, Logan Rausch, a name that many of you have wondered, where did he go? What happened to Logan? Well, we have found him in Waterloo, Iowa, and we need to get some free donuts this morning. Good morning, Logan.
Good morning, Peter. I agreed to take this call because I was told there'd be no legwork involved. So, frankly, I'm a little concerned now.
Logan, we are wondering about your Christian other-centeredness this morning and why you are not already in the car trying to get us some free donuts. What's the story here, Logan?
Well, so Bettendorf, Iowa, wonderful place, is opening up a new donut shop, and they're offering free donuts, the chance at free donuts, for the first few hundred people in the store. And I'm sorry to say, Peter, it's 2 hours away, and the store is already open. So if I got in the car now, I probably still would not be able to put your name in that drawing.
So you don't think that I would have enough pull down there that if you just showed up and said, hi, I'm representing Peter Kapsner from Faith Radio Mornings, that they wouldn't just immediately give away donuts to you?
You know, Peter, I'm wondering about your Christian worldview, other-centeredness, that you're dropping your name like that.
So what happened to you, Logan? You know, you left us for the big time here. I know. Tell our listeners, you know, what's happened in your life. It was a really exciting opportunity you had down in Waterloo.
Yeah, so currently down as the productions director and hosting the evenings at Life 101.9, based out of Waterloo for all of Eastern Iowa. And it's been really great. It's been a really fun time of the year. We were just wrapping up our Christmas wish, where listeners have the opportunity to nominate people in their lives who they know just need a boost this Christmas. And we've heard some really emotional stories and some really great things that that God is doing to work in people's lives who just need some extra help. And it's been really inspiring to hear these stories, and we're happy to be able to give something back to the Eastern Iowa area.
Well, it's been certainly fun to stay in touch and to see some of the developments, and just congrats on the job down there. I know you're doing a great job, and we've been talking with some of the guests this past week, Logan, about their favorite Christmas music, and you had one that you gave me off air just a second ago, and Rachel Sutton, our producer, could not find it. It was an old school Wham! George Michael song, Logan.
Oh, you don't have Wham! By George Mike. Oh, okay. All right. Last Christmas, I gave you my – I can sing it out if that's what you're looking for.
There seems to be a consensus in studio from Bill English and Rachel and me, and even Paul is waving his hands no to that, Logan. Do you have another suggestion at all for a Christmas song?
Off the top of my head, I'm going to give you just some classic Jingle Bells. If you can't get Last Christmas –
I love it. Well, we will definitely, Rachel is finding Jingle Bells as we speak. Are you coming home for Christmas? And home for you is Wisconsin, from what I understand. Or what are you doing for Christmas next week?
Yeah, excited about that because as crazy as it is, we're 1 week away, less than, from Christmas. And there's no snow.
Yeah.
In Iowa. So I'm excited to see it coming home for the holidays.
Yeah, certainly the snow is melting in Minneapolis too, Logan. I see that Bismarck and Fargo as well have some really low snow totals. So we'll see what happens after the first of the year, but it is great to hear your voice again, and certainly miss having you in studio. But Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, my friend.
Merry Christmas to you as well, Peter.
Head out. Rachel, do we have Jingle Bells to celebrate Logan Rausch's favorite music? Here we go. We'll take a break and go out with Jingle Bells. And when we come back from break, I'm joined in studio by Bill English, and we'll talk about different dimensions of living together in a family cabin.
Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. Over the fields we go, laughing all the way. Bells on bobtails ring. Spirits bright.
That's a little Huey Lewis and the News, and that means that Bill English of BibleandBusiness.com is joining us, as he does on most Wednesdays, to talk a little bit about what it means to be a Christian business person and how to continue to hold that identity as we're doing life in the business world. Good morning, Bill.
Hey, man. How are you?
I'm doing well. It's always great to have you in studio. And
Thank you.
We'll talk a little bit about Family Cabins in just a moment, but yesterday marked the passing of Penny Marshall of Laverne and Shirley fame, and I don't know if that was a show for you growing up. I was much more of a Happy Days guy. I did enjoy Laverne and Shirley, but it was always interesting back then when Laverne and Shirley would show up on Happy Days and Arthur Fonzarelli and Richie Cunningham. Interesting time in TV back then. I mean, it was part of our national consciousness because you couldn't just go onto Netflix and watch whatever you want. You couldn't go see things just whenever you wanted. There was no such thing as cord cutting. We all kind of had a collective idea of what was happening with Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley. So Penny Marshall had a pretty big impact as a figure from a social standpoint in our country.
Yeah, I didn't watch either show very much, to be honest with you. I did watch them some. I knew that they cross-pollinated their casts and their episodes and that kind of thing. I thought Laverne and Shirley was kind of silly.
Yeah.
But that was kind of the fun part of it, right?
It was. And Robin Williams and with Pam Bauber on Mork and Mindy, they also would cross over back at that point.
He was talented.
He was talented.
Boy, was he just a chock full of talent.
Yeah, man. When they would call Orson at the end of that show, that was always a great moment. But from a business standpoint, pretty interesting. She was the first female director to gross over $100 million on a movie. And I believe it was the movie Big, if I have that correct. She also was part of League of Our Own, too, one of the greatest baseball movies of all time, but pretty significant in that era for a female in the 1980s to have that big of a financial impact in the movie industry.
Yeah, anytime you're breaking a glass ceiling, anytime you're stepping out of your prescribed roles, it's a big deal.
Yeah, and it was a time in Hollywood where women were not being treated well. We're starting to see, obviously, the impact of that, this sort of these rippling effects in this last year with the Me Too movement, the last maybe 18 months, actually. And I can't imagine what it took for somebody like her to be able to get to that level of just sort of success from a financial standpoint for women. Boy, it is... I bet 5, 10, 20 times harder than men to succeed through those corporate ladders.
You know, not unlike Barbara Walters in the news industry.
Yeah,
right?
That's a good example.
You know, they both probably had a ton of grit and a ton of perseverance and a ton of just, we're going to succeed and they're going to will their way into success.
Have you sensed in your times doing business over all these years, Bill, that there is a difference in the way women are treated to, or tend to be? Or is there sort of still this subterranean kind of almost... I don't know what it would be called, but when a female comes into interview, are they treated differently that you see, or is it just depends on the business that's going on? Certainly that would have been the case 10 years ago for sure.
It would have been the case probably throughout history. I suspect it will continue to happen. Some of it is how they're treated, and some of it is how they treat themselves, and some of it is how they treat men and how men treat women. Look, there are some basic gender differences here that we don't want to erase.
Sure.
And yet at the same time, I can tell you that... That in the company that I'm running, I've had a number of women, I've had several women come to me about how poorly they were treated in the past by other women.
Interesting.
And had men done the same things, they would have been way open to sexual harassment and other types of charges.
Yeah, boy, there's going to be a lot ahead on this. This is hardly the end of the story. It feels like some things have been exposed that we're going to see the rippling impacts of this, and understandably and justifiably so in the years ahead. Hopefully it will lead to much better and equal treatment and equal pay for men and women for doing the same job.
Yeah, it is. And this idea that we treat women differently because they either take off to have kids and then come back or just because of their gender needs to be erased.
Yeah.
What I tell my staff is that I only care about what you do within the four walls here. I care about your productivity and output, and you'll be paid accordingly. That's really all I look at when I'm running a company.
So for you, when you talk about in those four walls, and I get that too, running a business myself, that's primarily the metrics I'm going to be using when it comes to employee evaluation. But is there a sense in which that there is sometimes room to discuss things going on in personal life? Because I know if there's certain events happening within a family that are causing a decrease in morale for an employee, or maybe there's some hardship happening or some life events or some tragedy, how do you account for that in business, Bill, as a Christian business person? Can you bring in some of this private life part for your employees, or how do you talk about these things?
Well, I think that's the time when you can actually minister to them as a Christian, and that's the time when you can maybe point them to the Lord in an informal way, not in a threatening way, more of a whimsical way. And so it just seems to me that you cannot separate business from personal. Who you are at home is who you are at work. The values you have at home are the values that you take to work, and you live those values out at work. And so it just seems to me that some level of personal discussion and interaction is appropriate. Now, I work right now in an office with 50 people. 47 of them are women. Okay, now think about that dynamic.
That is a significant gender dynamic, yeah.
And some of these women are far more earthy than I would ever be with the opposite gender.
Interesting.
And they're starting to feel really comfortable with me. Been there a year now, and they're opening up. And, you know, sometimes I just have to say, this is a little bit awkward. I'm not going to go to where you guys are going. And I have to... I laugh about it, but I walk away at the same time.
Yeah. What kind of business, or can you say more about this? What accounts for such an incredible gender imbalance when 47, did you say of the 50 employees
yeah.
are women? What's happening here?
Well, just in the home office, we actually have about 900 employees. It's a home care PCA company.
Okay.
And so that would just naturally attract, the nursing, field, which is mostly predominantly female.
Yeah.
And so the home office people just tend to predominantly be female.
And that's fascinating. It's the voice of Bill English of BibleandBusiness.com. You know, he joins us regularly on Wednesday mornings on Faith Radio Mornings, and we would love to hear from you during the segment at any point. If you have any question at all about being a Christian person in the business world in some way, shape, or form, whether it's teaching or nursing, private enterprise, anything along those lines, you can call or text the studio at 877-933-2484. Bill, when we come back from break, let's get into the conversation that we've referenced already about family cabins. I know that this can be a place of great tension in families, especially when it's a generational situation and lots of people might be interested in continuing to have the family cabin a part of their lives and the lives of their kids. So would love to have your advice on this next on Faith Radio Mornings. Rachel Sutton, producer, continues to be on point with Christmas music during the season. I love that one, and just brings such great inspiration about sharing our faith like that. Bill, remind us again, did you have a favorite Christmas song?
Well, yeah, it was I Wish I Was Back in the Army.
That's
from White Christmas.
Yeah, you went all secular with us on that one.
Well,
it's been fun to have you in studio. I know off the air, as we were just chatting a little bit about family cabins, you made the statement to me that transitioning a family cabin is more difficult than transitioning a business.
It is, because of all the emotions connected to it. Look, when you have a business and say you have four siblings, just for giggles, maybe only two of the siblings are interested in the family business. The other two, we don't care. We're going to go do something else. We have our vocations. But the family cabin, everybody's got an emotional tie to that. Everybody wants a part of it in the second generation. So if mom and dad don't plan this thing right, the family cabin can actually be the thing that divides families and permanently divides families. And what happens is it's not just the siblings that divide, but all the cousins experience it too, and they become polarized. And literally, there's a wedge in the family that is very difficult to pull out.
Well, let's dig into this a little bit more. And of course, when you see generations moving forward, it tends to grow exponentially. So if you have three kids that were interested in one generation, and those kids all have kids, now you may have 10 kids, and you have cousins and all of what you said. What have you seen in terms of things to avoid? If it's going to be a tense, potentially, situation, but are there things that you would recommend to families? Avoid these kind of conversations, avoid these kinds of decisions relative to the cabin?
First thing I would say is that the senior generation, mom and dad who bought the cabin, need to avoid the idyllic notion that their kids will just get along with the cabin.
Hmm.
You just got to avoid that.
Okay.
So the first thing mom and dad have to do is recognize that the cabin has the potential to divide their kids permanently, their grandkids, great-grandkids, all that permanently. And so mom and dad need to take that seriously. And then the second thing that they need to avoid, I'm going to put it in different contexts. The second thing that they need to do is get a hold of a lawyer and put the family cabin in a trust.
Okay.
And the trust will spell out all the details, who pays for what, who gets what, how decisions are made, so forth and so on. And once those things are spelled out, the trust probably runs 25, 30 years. You hope by the end of the trust that everybody's just kind of in the groove and they can just keep going with it after the trust ends. But you've got to figure out a way to transition that cabin so that everyone's treated equitably and fairly.
So I'm going to reveal the limits of my financial knowledge and planning right here with this question, Bill. But to put something in a trust, what does that mean in terms of ownership, and how does that help mitigate some of the tension for succeeding generations?
Well, you have a trustee who manages the trust, and so the trustee is the person who's going to go and make sure that the intentions and the dictates of the trust are carried out. And so you're going to have you still retain ownership of it. I mean, you know, the family, whoever actually is ownership, you know, so if when mom and dad pass, the cabin can still legally be passed to the ownership of the siblings, but the trust dictates how they behave relative to the cabin.
So the trust sort of forms as a, it becomes almost a referee for future generations in terms of the way things need to be established moving forward.
Yeah, and I'm not a lawyer here, so you probably have some lawyers throwing bricks at the radio right now, but that's a decent way to look at it.
So if, let's say you have six kids that grew up in this family cabin, and maybe two of them don't want to have anything to do with trust, ownership, anything along those lines, is it possible for the remaining children to buy out the shares, or how does that, have you seen this done before?
Well, I have not seen it done. I've only heard about it being done through a lawyer friend of mine. He has six litigation efforts. He specializes in family litigation law when families are suing each other. Normally it's over businesses, but recently he told me that out of his six cases that he's working, four of them have to do with family cabins. Don't have to do with family businesses at all. They're all about the cabins. And so, can you specify a way for people to buy out? I'm sure you can. The trust can be, I mean, you can literally do anything in a trust, to specify how things happen.
Talking with Bill English this morning at BibleandBusiness.com. Again, if you have questions or thoughts that you want to have for Bill or anybody in the studio, you can call or text at 877-933-2484. Bill, have you seen, obviously, cabins include some expenses year in and year out, whether it's the taxes of the cabin, the upkeep of the cabin, the expansion potentially of a cabin. Have you seen it done well where succeeding family members are able to share that burden financially? And what do you do if different family members can bring different levels of equity to the table?
Yeah, almost always your various siblings don't earn the same income, right? And
sure.
So usually you're going to have one or two out of the litter, so to speak, that can't afford to pay the taxes or can't afford to pay the upkeep or can't afford to help put the expansion on the cabin or something like that. And those are the kinds of things that need to be pre-discussed and decided on. What happens if Johnny and Susie pay, you know, $150,000 to have a new room put on the cabin, but Billy and Joey can't afford to help push into that? You know, what happens there?
Yeah, so have you seen examples where it's done very well, where it's been passed around along generationally like that?
You know, because I don't have a cabin, no. I've not seen examples where it's done well, but I've also not seen examples where it's divided the family. This is something that that my friend and I were talking about over lunch, and he was lamenting the fact that these families are getting divided by these cabins. And so I did some research, wrote an article for Bible and Business.
And what do you see in terms of cabin ownership? Is it something that's on the increase, or is this something that future generations? So it is.
Yeah.
So people continue to purchase cabins. My perception is that the next generation doesn't have the same kind of time and interest to go get away for the weekend like that. But that apparently is different than the trends you're seeing.
That is very different than the trends I'm seeing. Now, look, I realize, you know, we broadcast in Bismarck now, right? We broadcast in Hartford, Connecticut.
Yeah.
Cabins may not be as big a deal in those places as they are here in Minnesota.
Yeah,
and
it certainly
probably
is a
northern
big Minnesota
Wisconsin.
Thing. Yep.
I don't know how big they are in Des Moines or Bettendorf.
Well, they got donuts.
They got donuts.
Yeah.
But look, it's a big deal here in Minnesota. You go and just look up, you know, real estate for sale cabins, northern Minnesota. Those things are expensive.
Yeah.
You're right. And that tells me that there's demand.
Yeah, certainly. My business is along the I-94 corridor along Rogers there. We see on Friday mornings in the summer that traffic starts at 10 o'clock and it doesn't end until 10 o'clock. It's incredible how many people are heading up to these cabins.
Yeah, a three-lane interstate. It's a parking lot.
It is a parking lot. Bill English of BibleBusiness.com. We got a couple minutes left. I'd be remiss if we didn't at least talk a little bit about the stock market, Bill. It seems like it's in cataclysmic crash. I'm hearing things like bear markets.
Yeah.
I'm hearing things like get out, run to the hills, maybe run to the cabin at this point and just sort of avoid it all. This is maybe a cyclical thing that we're seeing. We're not seeing a huge slowdown in our economy, are we?
I think we will, and we can talk about that, I think, in a future broadcast. But look, to me, this is just a correction that needed to happen. I thought that the stock market was way overpriced and overvalued. I thought it was a bit of a bubble, precisely because there's no other place for companies to put their money to get a decent return on investment. They're not going to put it in banks and get 1%, right? And they are just in the last few years, really since Trump took office, and maybe the last year of Obama, they started to reinvest in their businesses. And so for a long time there, we had a lot of cash on the balance sheets, and the only place they could put it to get a decent return was the stock market. Now I think that's going to start changing. They're pulling it out. They're starting to put it in other places, investments in plant and equipment and new product lines and that kind of thing. So I think you're going to start to see the stock market come down. The daily triggers, the daily swings, I don't really care about that. I'm looking for trends, longer-term trends.
Well, certainly consolidation has always been a healthy part of stock market gyrations like that, and we've never really seen a nine-year bull run. I mean, it's been almost nonstop since the Great Recession, so some time pullback at this point, it would be pretty natural.
But it's been a very anemic. It has not been a bull run. It's been a very anemic, tepid, a difficult, slow, grinding recovery.
Yeah, it really has.
And it's just we really haven't had the recovery that we should have had, and I think we're going to be heading into a recession next year, and we'll talk about that on a future broadcast. But it is coming, and it's going to be ugly for small businesses.
Well, certainly that'll be probably our top-of-the-mind news item when we come back after the New Year's, Bill. Thanks so much for all of what you've done for Faith Radio Mornings this past year.
You're welcome.
A Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
We'll take a break here for Breakpoint and bottom of the hour news, and we come back for the second half of this hour. I'll be joined by author and speaker Christopher Yuan, and he'll be talking a little bit about his journey out of homosexuality and what he sees relative to identity in Christ.
Gee, I wish I was back in the army. The army wasn't really bad at all. 3 meals a day, 3 for which you didn't pay. Uniforms for winter, spring, and fall.
Well, I'm sure a lot of you are planning on traveling this upcoming weekend, and that can be a stressful time, but look no further than Popeye's Chicken, who is launching emotional support chicken packages for those of you traveling during this holiday season. It says at Terminal C of Philadelphia International Airport, the fried chicken chain is selling an emotional support chicken, which is a chicken-shaped box made to carry on your flight and filled with, quote, yummy chicken tenders. The company says there's no better way to ease the stress of holiday travel than a box of their delicious fried chicken. So some great comfort food in the flight that is probably better than a package of peanuts. On Faith Radio Mornings yesterday, we were joined by Dr. Rosemary Stein, and she was telling some stories about how to handle loss and coming alongside of those that have experienced tragedy during this holiday season.
During the holidays, we really feel the loss of that person because there's an empty seat around the table. So if these families, if this dad or mom that's left behind is going to have a difficult time, it's going to be around the holidays. It's going to be around Christmas Day. Please reach out to them. Be praying for them. Let them know that you're there. Let them know that there's a reason to carry on. There's a reason that Jesus left that person behind. Life will continue. The little pieces of your soul will come back to you. And they need to understand that you're there for them for real. Not just, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, but that you really reach out to them. Make them a casserole. Make them something. Call them up. Tell them, hey, you want to spend some time with us? Bring the kids. Be inconvenienced. And it's a bad way to put it, but we're looking for conveniences in our lives so much. And we should be looking for those moments where we're sort of out of our comfort zone and helping somebody else and just smiling and feeling with them.
Rosemary had some beautiful and some poignant advice yesterday for coming alongside of people experiencing loss during this holiday season, or people that have experienced loss recently. And of course, the holidays really exacerbates the feeling of emptiness and loneliness. If you want to catch your entire segment, you can go to myfaithradio.com and hear all of what she had to say relative to some of the difficulty that we experience in this time of year. Well, I see that we have Christopher Yuan on the line already. He's a well-known author and speaker. I'm sure many of you listening know Christopher and know of his work. He has released a new book called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. We do have some copies to give away of this book. So if you want to text the studio with your name and address and email address, we would appreciate that. We'll put you in a drawing for some copies of this book. And we'll talk with Christopher Yuan next about his journey through homosexuality.
Mom and Dad, tell me, what was the last thing that caused a fight between you and your teen? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston, parenting today's teens. Moms and dads who have teens living at home know that the season of life comes when conflict seems to be the new normal. Conflict's not always a bad thing, but when you take a step back and think objectively about the issues you clash on, can you really say it's worth the emotional energy? Many parents feel the teen years are the time to squash any sign of rebellion or misbehavior. I'm all in favor of taking action when a teen disobeys, but I also watch well-meaning parents who take every event, no matter how small, as an opportunity to lecture, and these lectures may turn into a fight. Is it really worth it? Limit your arguments to things that really matter.
Learn how to get your teen back on track. Get instant access to Mark's free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
It's about 18 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and thrilled to be joined on the line by Christopher Yuan, author and speaker. Does a lot of work around issues of sexuality and specifically same-gender relationships and homosexuality. Good morning, Christopher.
Good morning, Peter. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm really grateful you're coming on the program. I've been an admirer of your work for quite some time. I've taught sexuality for the better part of 7-8 years here at the University of Northwestern St. Paul, and just so appreciative of the work that you've done in helping us through what has been an interesting and confusing conversation in our country, especially these last 10 years or so.
Definitely. And so really grateful for people like you that are have a passion to raise up our younger generation and help them to understand these topics biblically and theologically.
Yeah, and absolutely. Your books are always so helpful too, Christopher, and I see you've released a book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. If you're listening this morning, we do have some copies to give away. You can put your name in a drawing. Just text us at 877-93-FAITH with your name and address and email address, and we'll get your name into the drawing for a copy of this book. And Christopher, this came out in November, I believe November 20th.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about the book and sort of what sets your book apart from maybe some other Christian literature on homosexuality.
Well, I think there's been, there's definitely been books on this topic, and there's some of them have focused on looking at this moral, what does the Bible say about ethics, and have been engaging and critiquing how people have been trying to argue away and say that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. So we've got some really good books that look at the six different passages and other themes throughout Scripture that have addressed sexuality or specifically homosexuality, and these are really needed books. We have another group of books that focus on kind of practical theology. How do we love well? How do we maybe be a better friend? And I think those are also important. What I thought was missing and where people maybe were getting things a little bit wrong was moving from the textual basis, these six passages, and then moving to some really good theology, systematic theology, biblical theology, looking at who we are from God's Word, and looking at kind of the image of God, doctrine of sin, moving on to these broader issues that we see throughout Scripture, and then helping us to get a better grasp of sexuality. And so that's where I found some of these, that was something missing, and so that's what I wanted my book to kind of add to this conversation.
And I certainly want to get into the subject of identity and how we understand our identity first and foremost, Christopher, but I'd love for you to just remind our listeners a little bit about some of your backstory, because this is obviously a very personal story for you.
Yeah, so I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I wrestled with same-sex attractions from a young age. I came out pretty late in life, so I was I'm from Chicago. Then I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. I came out of the closet then, broke the news to my parents. And very interestingly enough, through that crisis, my mom and dad came to faith. So, you know, we always hear the narrative now that Christian parents reject their gay children. Well, let me tell you, Peter, I had the exact opposite experience. My parents rejected me before they came to Christ. Then through that crisis, my parents came to faith, and that was really when they began to love me as God loved us, and even while we were sinners. So I went back to Louisville, Kentucky. I felt my parents rejected me. Then my parents came to faith, you know, after I went back to Louisville. I kept going in the opposite direction. I wanted nothing to do with their newfound religion, wanted nothing to do with their God. I unfortunately got involved in drugs, and again, not all gays and lesbians do drugs, but that is part of my story. I eventually was expelled from dental school, moved to Atlanta, Georgia, kept doing what at that time what I knew how to do best, which was sell drugs. I became a supplier. My parents were praying for me. They really had no clue the extent of my rebellion, you know, in drugs, et cetera, but they knew that I needed to know Jesus Christ more than anything else. So they prayed for that miracle. Well, that miracle came one day with a bang on my door, and it was the Federal Drug Enforcement Agents and Atlanta Police, and they confiscated, and I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. So
wow.
I was facing a lot of time, and it was there in jail. I found a Bible in the trash can, and God began to radically transform me through His Word, and I realized. I think one of the key things that many Christians we miss, that I had put my identity solely in my sexuality and not in who I am and who, as a child of God, that I'm created in the image of God, that image has been distorted, and that image needs to be restored by faith in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So that was really important for me, and also understanding that kind of this paradigm that we've built up of this heterosexual, homosexual paradigm is a really secular paradigm that we've pigeonholed ourselves into. And so I've kind of, this is the beginning of my thought process while in prison. Got out of prison, felt called to ministry. I applied to a Bible college that I went in Chicago, then graduated, went on to get my master's at Wheaton, and then my doctorate actually just down the road from you all at Bethel Seminary.
It's an incredible story, Dr. Yuan. I know you're sharing the entirety of that story tomorrow on Carmen LaBurge's program, Connecting Faith, here on the Faith Radio Network, and excited to hear all of that. So we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, you referenced some really important things relative to identity and how we so often tie our identity into our sense of attraction, and would love to hear more of that. I think that's in your book as well. We're talking with Dr. Christopher Yuan this morning. The texts are flying into studio, Christopher, in terms of interest in the book. So again, we have a few to give away if you want to call or text the studio at 877-93-FAITH with your name and address and email address. We'll get you in a drawing for this book and more to come with Dr. Christopher Yuan next on Faith Radio Mornings.
So lift up your voice and sing out His praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King. Rejoice in the day. It's Christmas. Make a joyful sound. It's Christmas.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. At about 9 minutes before the top of the hour, we're talking with Dr. Christopher Yuan about a new book that he's released titled Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. I'm sure many of you listening this morning are familiar with Dr. Yuan's work and highly recommend this book. Again, we have a few copies we can give away. Just text your name and address and email address to the studio at 877-93-FAITH. And Christopher, before the break, we were talking a little bit about identity and sexuality. And I'm not sure what your experience is, but it sure seems like it's a pretty easy leap for many of my young people to make, that their sense of attraction really defines their identity. But these are two different things we're talking about, aren't they?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, honestly, Peter, I don't know of any other sin issue where we have really completely conflated behavior with personhood. This is who we are. And let me tell you, I completely bought that lie.
Mm.
When I lived as a gay man, everything around me was gay. All my friends were gay. I bought groceries at a gay Kroger. My apartment complex was 95% gay men. I mean, literally just my whole world, my whole personhood was gay, and the world was telling me that. And so what we need to, I think, as Christians, as we engage with our loved ones and friends in the gay community, before we address the sinful behavior, I think we need to address this issue of identity. And honestly, I think that's less volatile, because when we, the reason why our gay loved ones are so offended when we talk about this as sin, they don't hear, what we say is, you know, what you're doing is a sin. What you're doing is not the will of God. But when they hear us say that, they hear us saying that their whole identity, their whole person as a whole is sin. And we need to be able to differentiate who we are with our sexuality. Because our sexuality is not who we are, it's how we are. It's what we do. It's what we feel. And that's important to differentiate.
Yeah, it seems like such an important insight into the entire dimension of this and how we're walking it out. Because other dimensions of sexual immorality, perhaps like pornography, nobody is conflating identity with pornography.
Right.
Other than maybe sometimes people say, well, men are just sexual hunters. After all, it's just going to be part of the deal. But nobody's asking for an embrace of that. And that's what really separates this conversation out, doesn't it, in terms of people saying,
yeah,
this is who I am.
Mm-hmm. You know, for example, an adulterer, you know, we view this as something that he has done or is continuing to do, not who that person is. A cheater, you know, I mean, we can go down the list. And so it's the world has really succeeded in making this who we are, because if it is, honestly, who a person is, then it would make sense. I mean, why would you deny, you know, something simply for what this person is? I mean, that's actually why a lot of the laws that we see now today, they base their argument on. Why would you deny this right, the courts would say, simply because of, you know, who a person is. So I think we need to begin there. Sexuality is not who we are. And then, so the question then goes to, then who are we? So we look to Scripture, and we need to look at not specifically just the different texts. So this is the difference. You know, when I went to Bible college, I had to learn the difference between biblical studies and theological studies, because for me, I thought, isn't that the same? And I think most people are in the congregation, and most of our listeners probably would say, "Dad, aren't they the same?" Well, there's a little bit of difference, and where one, you know, biblical studies would look at the different texts, Scripture, passages, even chapters or whole books, where Scripture looks at the whole breadth of Scripture and says, you know, what does all of the Bible say about this one topic, for example, sin or identity or marriage? And that then, you know, one, I like to use this analogy, one looks at the tree, the other one looks at the forest. And of course, we need both. We can't just look at the trees at the expense of the forest. We can't just look at the forest at the expense of the trees. So that's where I think my book comes in and say, let's look at the whole breadth of Scripture, and what does the whole breadth of Scripture say about sexuality? And what you'll be really surprised is that when we do that, we will have a much better response. Because if we try to jump in and do right without thinking right, we really could end up doing wrong.
I think it's well said. We're talking with Dr. Christopher Yuan this morning, and released a book called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Again, the text response has been pretty overwhelming. We'll get your name in a drawing if you want to text the studio with your name, phone number, email address, and address. We'll see if we can get a copy of the book to you. Dr. Yuan, we're out of time for this morning. I'd love to have you back on after the first of the year again and talk a little bit about the experience of same-sex attraction. And I know many of my young people are experiencing and wondering about who they are relative to their attractions. It's such an important conversation. But as we head out to break, our producer Rachel Sutton has been spot on these last couple of weeks with some of our guests' favorite Christmas song. As you're getting ready to celebrate Christmas next week, do you have a favorite Christmas song that's part of the deal? Oop, did we lose Dr. Yuan? I think we just lost Dr. Yuan. Well,
No, I'm here.
Oh, there you are back. Do you have a favorite Christmas song for us, Christopher?
You're asking me, do I have a
favorite? Yeah, I'm asking you. Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I thought you were asking.
I love it.
Oh, Holy Night. Actually, I was just listening to that last night. What is it, David Phelps? That just blows my mind every single time. I love his voice, and I love that song, Oh, Holy Night.
It is a great one. Well, thanks so much for joining us. I know the text response was really overwhelming to your work, and have a great Christmas and Happy New Year.
Thanks, Dr. Kapsner. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining.
Happy Advent, Merry Christmas, thanks for listening, and looking forward to catching you again tomorrow on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.